This sermon is brought to you by Christ Church South Philadelphia, a church that is committed to living out the gospel in their neighborhood and from there impacting the world. For more information about our church or to support our mission, you can go to www.christchurchsouthphilly.org.
With that being said, please turn your Bibles to the Song of Songs, chapter 3. Song of Songs, chapter 3. If you need a Bible, you can shoot your hand up in the air. There's some people going around the sanctuary. He'd be happy to get you a copy of the Bible this morning. You can find Song of Songs in your table of contents. It might also be labeled the Song of Solomon. It goes by two different names. If you're new with us, we've been in a series in this book, which is a love song between a husband and wife. And through this love song, we are seeing God's good plan for gender, sex, and marriage. And ultimately, we're seeing about how those things are meant to point us to Him. And so in each sermon, we've kind of been looking at the relational aspect. What does this mean for us relationally? And then the spiritual aspect. How is this pointing us to God? As you make your way to chapter 3, we're going to see that there's this wife who is experiencing distance from her husband. Now, I just wonder, have you ever been in a situation where you felt distant from someone before? Maybe a friend that you used to be really close with, but now distance has sprung up between you. Maybe in your marriage you experience distance at various times. Maybe even in your relationship with the Lord, you can experience distance at different times. I think we all can go through those experiences. And this morning, what we're going to see through this part of God's holy word is we're going to see how God wants us to move from distance to intimacy. From distance to intimacy. That's why I've entitled this morning's sermon, From Distance to Intimacy. If you are physically able, would you please stand to honor God's word as it is read? Song of Songs, verse 1, all the way down through verse 5. On my bed by night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him but found him not. I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets, in the squares. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him but found him not. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? Scarcely had I passed by them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her who conceived me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles, the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. You may be seated in the presence of God as we prepare to hear his word preached. I want to encourage you to bow your head for a moment and have a private time of prayer, just for a moment, asking God to speak to you through what you're about to hear. Now, if you'd be so kind, would you please pray for me, that I'd be helped by the Spirit of God to speak in a way that's beneficial to you, glorifying to his name, and makes it plain to all of us what he's saying in this text. God, our Father, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit amongst us, that we might be filled with him and so helped by him. Would you give us eyes to see what you want to show us in this text, ears to hear what you want to say to us in this text, and hearts open to receive what you want to give us in this text. And would you do this so that Christ might be glorified in us through what you're saying in this text. We pray these things in the mighty name of our Savior Jesus. Amen and amen. In this section of this love song, I think there are four things that we see about how to move from distance to intimacy. I don't always do this, but it's kind of nice when it works out. I have an acronym for you this morning. And the acronym is MOVE. If we want to move from distance to intimacy, we have to move. We have to, one, be mindfully discontent, Two, we have to own the effort. Three, we have to value help. And four, we have to engage wholeheartedly. Let's look at each of these things through this text this morning. First, if we want to go from distance to intimacy, we have to move by being mindfully discontent. In the opening verses, we see that the bride, she's in her bed, and her husband is on her mind. She sings how in her bed she sought him that her soul loves. She's thinking about her man, and her desire is to be with him. Friends, our minds are like fertilizers for what grows in our hearts. The more we think about something, the more desire for that thing will grow. And that can be a good thing or a bad thing, depending on what it is that we're thinking about. It's a bad thing when it comes to our temptations. Sinful actions come from sinful desires, which start with sinful thoughts. This is why we need to fight our sin, not just on a behavioral level, but a thought level. We need to be careful about what we're thinking about. As sinful thoughts come into our minds, we need to pray that God would help us to redirect our minds to him and to fill our minds with things of the Lord. This is why we need to be careful about what we listen to, the lyrics of the songs that we allow ourselves to enjoy, or what we watch, what we put before our eyes. Those things form thoughts. And as our thoughts go, so go our lives. Our thoughts can lead us astray, but also our thoughts can lead us into the good things that God has for us. If you go into my office, I have pictures of my wife all over the place because I want her continually on my mind. Friends, this passage is telling us that if you're married, think about your spouse. Cultivate thoughts about them. Text them during the day, not just a list of stuff to buy at the store, but communicate your love, your desire, how you are thinking affectionately about them. This woman is thinking about her man, but because she's thinking about him, that's creating a desire in her heart to now be with him. She's not content to only allow him to be a thought. She says, I'm thinking about him, but I found him not. Her thinking is not enough for her. She actually wants to be with him. We saw back in chapter 1 that he was a shepherd, and so most likely he was out this night tending to his flocks, and this woman wants to be with him. And so she seeks after him because she is discontent with their distance. In any relationship, there'll be times where we experience distance, where we don't always feel as close. The health of relationship is not to be judged by whether or not we go through times of distance, but what do we do about those times of distance? Listen, don't feel bad about experiencing times of distance. That's normal, just in the ups and down rhythms of life. But be worried if you don't care about that distance. Be concerned if you're not discontent. Spouses, don't settle for just going through the routine. Don't settle for just a peaceful coexistence. Be discontent with that. Pursue one another. Be discontent with distance. Go on dates. Get away from your house and spend time intentionally with one another. Get away from your children if you have them. Children are a blessing from the Lord. Praise God. But they're also kids who sometimes can get in the way of us loving one another. We need times not just to be mom and dad. We need time to be husband and wife. And if you have young children, this is especially important for you. You need time where you can leave them at home and you can go and tend to your love with one another. And I know they'll probably cry and fuss. Here's my encouragement. Don't negotiate with terrorists. What you give into, you only further empower. And Ephesians 5 says that the best example your kids are going to have of what God's love looks like is through seeing your love for one another. And so actually it's really good and healthy for your kids to not just feel loved by you, but for your kids to see your love for one another. And so when they cry and fuss, it's a good opportunity for you to draw alongside them, care about their feelings, but then help them see that their feelings are not what run your household. God's put you in charge as their parent to care for them, instruct them, and to help them see whether they feel like it or not, it's actually good for them to stay home and for mom and dad to go away. And I just want to say this, I promise you, because like sometimes, oh man, it's just, you know, what am I doing to my kids? No child has yet to ever die from crying. And so they'll be okay. They'll be okay. Get the needed time that you need with one another. Go away on overnights. We need to be mindfully discontent and let that to lead us to pursue one another more and more. Discontentment is good when it creates a desire to close the distance and experience more intimacy. And friends, this includes our relationship with God. Again, this is a human picture that's meant to point us to the Lord. There's a certain discontentment that we should always feel in life. I mean, nothing in this life ever fully satisfies us. There can be wonderful moments, meaningful times, and yet there can still be this sense of, I'm not fully content. Friends, that discontentment is meant to point us to something. I love how author C.S. Lewis comments on this when he writes, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. Friends, the reason that we're never satisfied by the things of this world is because we were not made for this world. We were made for the home of heaven. We're going to get to be with the lover of our souls, the one who made our souls forever. And so there will always be some level of discontentment that we'll experience here. And that's not a bad thing. That's meant to lead us to want to pursue even more the love of God as the only one who can satisfy us. And so if you are single and long to be married, let that discontentment drive you to the Lord, your eternal spouse who will satisfy you forever. If you are same-sex attracted but following Christ and not acting on those desires, let that discontentment lead you to Jesus, the lover of your soul, who will fill you forever with his love. And if you're married, let the good times lead you to Jesus and see how he is even better because he's the giver of all good gifts. And let the hard times lead you to Jesus and realize how his love is truly the only love that will never fail. Let discontentment lead you to seek greater intimacy with Christ. We move from distance to intimacy by being mindfully discontent. Don't be content with discontentment. Allow that discontentment to lead you to pursue the people in your life more and ultimately to pursue the Lord who gave you life more. We move from distance to intimacy by being mindfully discontent. Second, we do that by owning the effort. If we want to move from distance to intimacy, we have to own the effort. This woman is discontent with the distance between her and her husband. And so what does she do? She gets out of bed and gets to work to go look for him. She goes out in the streets and in the square. It's late at night. We're told that the night watchmen are out. We'll meet them more in a minute. But this is a dangerous time. The night watchmen are out because there are things to watch out for. It would have been very easy for this wife to stay in the safety and comfortability of her home and put off, oh, I'll just do that later when it's easier. I'll just do that later. This is not the right time to seek after him. But such is her love that she risks danger even to seek after him. It's almost as if she's acting like her life isn't worth living if she can't be with her love. Her discontentment at their distance has made her desperate, and so she's taking action. She's putting in effort. Listen, friends, any healthy relationship will require effort. Friendships take effort. Effort to not sit on your couch, but go out and actually spend time with a real person in the real world. Friendships take effort. Listen, if you're trying to date someone, that's going to take effort. You know, you're evaluating, and so, you know, you might need to bounce if it's not kind of working out. But don't bounce quick. I think often I see people kind of, you know, they go on one bad date and like they're done. It's like, man, you know, you have a lot of bad dates in marriage, like sometimes. So like you got to give it time. You got to give it effort. You need to be willing to work some things out. Give each other room and space to actually not be perfect, but to actually take effort. That a healthy relationship is not the one that requires no effort. A healthy relationship is one where actually we see it's worth the effort, right? Any healthy relationship is going to require effort. That's true for our marriages. If you're married for more than 2 minutes, you realize that marriage takes effort. Most things, if you just let them grow naturally without putting any effort in, they won't grow well. Right? Just try, I'm just going to let this garden grow. It's not going to grow well. Oh, some flowers might grow, but also so will weeds. Right? So will pests. Right? It's going to be a mess. You need to consistently tend the garden of your love in order to keep it vibrant and healthy. Any healthy relationship requires effort. And friends, this is true for pursuing the Lord as well. If you want to move from distance to intimacy with God, you got to own the effort. Spiritual laziness will never lead to spiritual health. I think sometimes we can even actually just put some spiritual language around our laziness. I'm just going through a season right now, not recognizing that the season has become a lifestyle. I'm just going through a season right now, and I just want to let go and let God. I'm waiting on the Lord. Listen, it's a good thing to let go of things you can't control and just pray about it and really give it over and trust to God. But it's a bad thing to let go of things you can control. Right? Don't just wait on the Lord for this season to be over when you're going to be able to be more committed to church. No, own the effort and actually make a change. No one else is going to change your schedule. Right? Don't just wait until this, you know, I'm waiting on the Lord. You know, I really want to know the Bible. And so I'm just waiting on the Lord as my Bible stays closed. Listen, friends, I said, I really want to come to know the Bible, so I'm just going to sit here and I'm just going to pray, God. I'm just letting go and letting you. Like, you'd be like, bro, that's not going to work. You got to open the book. You got to read it. You got to put the effort into it, you know? It takes effort to do things that are healthy and good for us to do. We don't move from distance to intimacy through just drifting along and hoping that one day God will just miraculously zap us and things will change, or that we'll find some pill that will fix us, or one day somehow things will just be different. No, just like planes don't kind of drift through the sky but need the power of their engines to keep them going, engines go out, plane's not going to drift, it's going to crash. So too, if we're just drifting along, we'll never just kind of drift towards good things. No, we will crash. And so if you're discontent with distance, which I hope you are, don't just wait around for things to change. No, own the effort to make things change. In your friendships, put in the work. In your marriages, put in the work. In your relationship with God, put in the work. Read the Bible, pray, be committed to church community, confess and repent of your sin. Intimacy doesn't just happen. It is pursued. It is fought for. It is sought. You got to own the effort. But also you need to realize this. It's not just up to you and your effort. You also need to get some help. If you want to move from distance to intimacy, you need to be mindfully discontent, you need to own the effort, and also you need to value help. This wife is out in the city frantically searching for a husband, and that she finds the night watchman, and when she does, she says, "Have you seen him?" She doesn't say, "I've got it all together. Hey, can we help you? No, I don't need anything." No, such is her desperation that she's trying to enlist the help of other people to find this man that she loves. Now, I don't know about you, but I do not like asking for help. I don't like asking for directions if I'm lost. I don't like asking for someone in the store to help me find something. Like, I'd rather walk around Target 5 times than actually ask someone, "Do you know where this thing is?" It's one of my many flaws. It drives my wife nuts. Just ask someone, Jeff. I know I can do that, but, you know, I'm too proud. But one of the scariest moments of my life was several years ago when my daughter got all of a sudden these huge red splotches all over her body, and her joints swelled up. She started really screaming in pain, and she couldn't move. She became paralyzed. I drove from my house here in South Philly to CHOP in under 10 minutes. Red lights and stop signs did not exist. And I ran into the ER holding my daughter, screaming, "I need someone to help." There was no line I was waiting for. I wasn't just going to patiently sit in my... No, I was screaming and making a scene because I was worried about what was happening to her. She did actually end up having a very rare infection, and praise God she was able to be treated and was okay. But it was a serious situation. And so I got help in that situation. Why? Because when the stakes are high, we're going to want to get help. Friends, the stakes are high for this woman. Being with her husband mattered so much to her that she was willing to get help. She's not pretending to have it all together. She admits that she doesn't know where he is. And then it is after she asks the night watchman where he is, that's when she actually finds him. And so listen, contrary to what our American culture would like to tell you, it's not strength to do things by yourself. It's actually cowardice in disguise. Because you're too scared to ask someone else for help. True strength is being willing to swallow your ego and admit you can't do everything by yourself. We need help. We need help in our relationships. Listen, if you're married, you need help in your marriage. If you're in a conflict with your spouse, value help. Ask another godly couple to help you work through hard things. Don't wait until you're on fumes and, oh my goodness, we need to now go through 5 months of therapy because it's becoming a crisis. No, as we heard about a couple weeks ago, tend to the little foxes. Pay attention to the little moments. Get help in those things. Get help when it's small. You know, yes, get help after a grenade's gone off, for sure, but let's get help before we even start picking up the grenades. Right? Get help. If you're in a conflict, ask another godly couple to help you sort through those things. Not a couple that's going to take a side. Here's how you know you're getting godly counsel. They're not taking a side because there are no sides in marriage. There's only both pushing in together. That's what you want. That's what you want. And so, you know, this is something my wife and I have had to do, right? Now, because we're in these crazy crises, we have lots of conflicts that we can just work through ourselves, but sometimes it's really helpful to get an outside perspective, to speak into our relationships, speak into our lives. If you care about your relationship, then value getting help. If you care about your relationship with the Lord, then value getting help. I need people in my life who I can open up to and be honest with about my struggles, and they can pray for me and help me and challenge me and correct me and encourage me. Here's how you know you have people in your life who love you. They don't just always tell you how great you are. You need those people who can encourage you. You also need people who can give perspectives that challenge you. Unless maybe you've got it all figured out and I'm the only one who actually needs help. Right? We need help, friends, in these areas. This looks like all kinds of things. Right? I need help in just confessing struggles. I need help in not necessarily even struggles. I need help in just thinking through life. And so, beginning of the year, I set out goals for myself and my family. And I talk with a group of close friends about those things. And I get their help. I get their input. I get, one, so they can hold me accountable for the year. And also, because they tell me, does this seem nuts? Right? They know things like how much of my money I want to give to the church every year. Like, I have friends who know that specific number. Because it's actually not my money, it's the Lord's money, right? For all of us, we don't have our own money. We just have God's money that he entrusts to us. And so I have people who know what my giving goals are, so they can hold me accountable to that. I have people who know how I plan on spending my time. Because again, it's not my time. This is the Lord's time, and he wants us to steward it well. And so I have people who look at my calendar and help me think about how I'm thinking about the year. When I'm making decisions, I have people who I bounce decisions off of. What do you think about this? And I get their input into my life. Listen, I don't think I can follow Jesus as well by myself as I can with the help of other people. Moving from distance to intimacy is never going to be a solo endeavor. It's always going to be a team effort. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14 says, in an abundance of counselors, there's safety. And so if you really want to grow, don't pretend that you've got it all figured out. Value your growth so much that you value getting help. This woman valued moving from distance to intimacy. She longed to be with her husband, and so she valued getting help. And when she gets the help to find him, she embraces him fully. If you want to move from distance to intimacy, you need to be mindfully discontent. You need to own the effort. You need to value help. And finally, you need to engage wholeheartedly. Engage wholeheartedly. We read in verse 4, she says, scarcely I passed them, the night watchmen who were helping her, when I found him whom my soul loves, I held him and would not let him go. This isn't a casual, oh, hey, there you are. It's good to see you. I've been looking for you. No, no, no. This is a grasping, clinging, embracing, full arms around, not letting go hug. And then she says, I did not let him go until I brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her who conceived me. Now, why is she bringing this guy into her mother's house? And why is she drawing her attention to the fact that she's bringing him into the very room where her parents, many years before, had enjoyed some time together and she came into existence? Why? It sounds kind of weird to our modern ears. But here's what we need to understand. This actually was a very common phrase in ancient poetry to refer to the delights of lovemaking. Commentator Tremper Lawman helps us understand this when he writes, now at least to us, the mother's bedroom is not necessarily the most romantic places, but in the world of the song, it's a place associated with intimacies. It is the place the previous generations of romantic liaisons, and thus an indirect way to indicate that the woman's intention is to make love. And so friends, here's what you understand as we're reading this. That this woman has a desire to be physically intimate with her husband. And this is taking place in the Bible. Like, God inspired this to be written, and he's not blushing about this. God made sex. He's the one who designed our bodies as man and as woman to fit together for the purpose of marital love. So that by being physically united with one another, that might strengthen how we are to be emotionally and spiritually united. I love how commentator Ian Duguid notes this interconnection of physical, emotional, and spiritual intimacy that's taking place in this verse as he writes this. He says, if all she wanted was sex, she could have taken him anywhere. But she wants to bring him to the house of her mother, to the very chamber in which she was conceived. What she means by that is that she wants to bring the man into the epicenter of her life and her own family history, so that he can understand on a deep level what profound influences have shaped her into the person that she is. The woman longs for a deep intimacy with the one whom her soul loves, a relationship in which their souls are intertwined together as intimately as their bodies. In marriage, God designed sexual intimacy to be intertwined with emotional, spiritual, whole-souled intimacy. And that's why, after delighting in this, the woman gives this caution in verse 5. She says, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that's a phrase to speak about those who are not yet married, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. She's telling these unmarried women, don't give yourself in love in this way that I'm describing. Don't give yourself away in physical intimacy if you're not ready to give yourself away in every other aspect in the covenant of marriage. It's only in the covenant of marriage that this kind of love pleases. Sex is a physical and spiritual act of giving yourself to another and receiving their giving of themselves to you. And it is a powerful thing that God has created to bind us together. But because it's powerful, it can also be dangerous. Fire in a fireplace is a great thing. But because fire is a powerful thing, if it's outside the fireplace, it becomes a dangerous thing. God's design for sex is a good thing. It's a powerful thing. But when we use it outside of the ways that God has designed it, it becomes a dangerous thing. Sex outside of marriage is learning more and more to give away a part of yourself and not your whole self. And if you do that, the more you do that, the more you're actually just going to hurt yourself. You're just ripping off part after part after part of yourself, diminishing more and more of who you actually are. Our culture celebrates having multiple sexual partners as some kind of badge of honor. What's your body count? Seen as sexual prowess. Oh, how Satan must love how God's good gift is being distorted. It's not a mark of anything anyone should be proud of. No, it's actually showing ways that you've been hurt and you've inflicted harm upon yourself because you have ripped off yourself in so many places to so many different kinds of people. Now listen, if I'm describing your sexual history, I want you to know there's healing and restoration in Jesus Christ. There's no one whose past is too much that Christ can't redeem. I've seen people who've come from a lifestyle of promiscuity brought out and living in lives of beautiful purity before Christ. There is healing and wholeness in Jesus. But this passage is meant to be a warning to us to not treat sex casually. And not just a warning to those who are not yet married, this is a warning also to those who are married. Don't treat sex casually. Honor your spouse by having eyes only for them, having thoughts only for them. There's no such thing as an innocent workplace flirtation. You're giving a part of yourself that's not meant to be given away. There's no such thing as just watching pornography and not hurting anyone. Not only participating in an industry that is incredibly oppressive, 80% of pornography is done by those who are in human trafficking, and so you're perpetuating that, but also you're harming yourself. You're hurting yourself. And so don't entertain those things. Don't treat sex casually in those ways. Don't treat sex casually by not seeing the powerful thing it is and how it's necessary for you to actually have a healthy relationship. The lovemaking of this couple is being celebrated here. These verses make me think about 1 Corinthians 7, where married couples are actually commanded to not neglect their marriage bed. When sex is not being had, it's going to be hard for emotional and spiritual intimacy to occur. Now, if emotional and spiritual intimacy are not occurring, it's also going to be hard to be physically intimate. These things are all meant to work together. One of the best pieces of marriage advice that I was ever given before I got married was always make sure that you're trying to touch your heart before you touch your body. Right? Things are meant to work together. They're meant to be a powerful force to build our love for our spouse. Now, I do want to note this, that throughout the song, we've seen how it's usually the man who's the primary pursuer. And I've noted several times how God has made men to be that. He's made us to be those who are not passive, but those who take initiative. It's part of how God has wired us. Adam was passive in the garden, and that led to the downfall of humankind. And so men, that's been a curse that's been handed out to us. God does not want us to be passive. He wants us to be those who step up into leadership and take initiative. We've seen that repeatedly throughout these first few chapters of this book. But here in this text, we do need to note, it's the woman who's pursuing. Right? She's the one who's hauling him off to bed. And so wives, I just want to encourage you. Don't leave all the initiative up to your husbands. This text is encouraging you to cultivate desires for your man. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Now, as I say that, I'm really grateful no one amen. We had someone in the first service amen that part, and I'm like, brother, that's not a good time to amen. Now, as I say that, guys, I want to be clear on this. If you're complaining, oh, my wife doesn't, initiate enough, listen, I don't know your unique situation. There might be things we need to talk to, but generally speaking, I've seen this to be true. If you were connecting with her heart more, she probably would be initiating more. And so there's a mutual pursuit of one another that's meant to be encouraged here. And for all of us, though, we're meant to see this, how this intimacy between this couple is meant to point us to God in the intimacy he wants us to have with him. He wants us to experience him in the deep places of our life. He wants us to hold nothing back from him. Jeremiah 29:13 comes to mind, where the Lord says through the prophet, Jeremiah, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Heart in scripture often means the core of who we are. It is our mind, our will, our emotions and desires. And so seeking with all our heart means it is our mind. It is learning his truth. It is meditating on his word. It is our will. It is obeying him even when it's hard. It's our emotions. It's loving him passionately, not coldly, but cultivating sincere affection for Christ. It's our desires. It's aligning what we long for with what he longs for. God wants our whole hearts to be given to him. He wants us to hold nothing back from him. Listen, when we feel distant from God, it's not as though he has moved. It's that we've allowed other things to hook our hearts and lead us elsewhere. The illustration of this marriage relationship that we're being given here, friends, this is meant to show us what it looks like to have a heart that is consumed with a single-minded pursuit. She's thinking about nothing else. Her whole life is now oriented around being with her lover. Friends, this is what God wants for us. He doesn't want to be a part of your life. One thing you do amidst a bunch of other things you do. No, he wants to be your whole life. To have everything about who you are and what you do shaped by his great love. And so the question that this text, I think, is asking us this morning is, are you devoted to the Lord? Or are you distracted and allowing yourself to be in love with so many other things? If we want to move from distance to intimacy, we have to be mindfully discontent. We have to own the effort. We have to value help. We have to engage wholeheartedly. But here's the exclamation point that really should be added to this acronym. This call to move, here's what punctuates it. Here's what motivates it. Here's what enlivens it. The focus here is on the bride's pursuit of her husband. But friends, as we remember that this book was inspired by God, we need to see here, and what we need to be asking is, why has God given us this picture of this woman who's pursuing this man? On the one hand, this is teaching us something about how God wants us to think about our relationships. But friends, this is God telling us he wants us to seek after him in this way, which means what? God wants us to move from distance to intimacy with him, which tells us what? God wants to be with us. God wants us to enjoy him and experience him. Friends, you need to hear this today. God is not some distant figure removed from your life. He was someone who longs for you to know him and to know his love. God wants to be wanted by you because he loves you. He loves you. God had this written so that you would not stay at a distance, but so that you would know how to move closer to him. This is being written for your instruction, and here is your inspiration. You have a groom, the bridegroom of heaven, and he is seeking after you because he has great affection for you. I think so often we can be discouraged by the distance we feel from God, especially if that distance is because of how we've fallen into sin. Friends, let this book sing to you. Let this sing to you that God loves you. He loves you. He's giving you these instructions about how to seek him because he wants to be found by you. In many ways, while this is about us seeking him, we need to see it behind all this. This is him seeking us. This is him seeking us despite all our flaws, despite all our faults, despite all our sins. Friends, God sees you. He sees the real version of you, the unfiltered version, stripped bare before his holy sight. And he's not put off. He's not keeping you at arm's length. He's not disappointed and discouraged by your performance. No, he has written texts like this because he wants you to know how you can draw near to him. How do we know this? How do we know that this was given to us because God wants us to be with him? How do we know that this is an expression of how God loves us and how he is seeking after us? How do we know this? Because, friends, as we see this woman who got up out of her bed to look for her husband, we need to remember that this whole Bible is telling us a story about how we have a God who got up out of heaven and came to earth to find us. Right? This bride went out into a dark night where she risked danger. We have Jesus who went into the darkest of nights, and he did not risk danger. He went straight into danger. He went straight into death on that cross as he said, "Here am I, all of me," and he took into himself all of our sins. Friends, this is the pursuing love of Christ. He wants you so much that he has purchased your soul with his blood. The judgment of God that kept you at a distance from God, all that judgment has been taken by Jesus. And so now, if you have placed your faith in Christ, here is what is true for you. Lamentations 3, 23 and 24, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God speaks to us through Jeremiah 31:3. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. He speaks to us in Isaiah 54:10. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, says the Lord. Friends, God wants us to move towards him, but the exclamation point that should motivate us to do that is the fact that he in Christ has moved towards us. And if he's loved us in such a way, if he is so beautiful and so wonderful and so forgiving, doesn't that motivate you to want to move towards him? We don't change through guilt trips. We change through love trips. Romans 2:5 says that our repentance, the ways that we need to change, it's God's kindness, Romans 2:5 says, that leads us to repentance. The more we see the kindness of God revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ, you can't see that beauty and not be changed by it. If you're not being changed, friends, it's because I don't think you're seeing him. When we hear about his love, oh, don't you want to be mindfully discontent with any distance that's keeping you from his presence? As you hear about his love, don't you want to own the effort to pursue him with all you got? As you hear about his love, don't you want to value getting help in your walk with the Lord? As you hear about his love, don't you want to engage wholeheartedly and hold nothing back from him? And so, friends, today, don't leave here with a vision of a frowning God expecting you to do more. No, leave here with the inviting face of God who loves you and wants you to experience it more. And so as we come to a close, I do want to give us some space to go to God and seek him in prayer for a few minutes. And just ask, Lord, what are ways that today, because you love me, you're speaking to me about how you want me to move towards you? What does that look like? Maybe you're here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus. You don't have a relationship with Christ. The picture is kind of what we're being shown here through this illustration. When you think about God, the hot love of marriage is not what comes to your mind, but maybe a cold, cerebral idea. Friends, today I think if you're here and you've yet to come to know God in this way, he wants you to leave here knowing him in this way. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about a beautiful relationship with Christ. You get to actually experience this love. I think God's inviting you to do that today. For those of us who do know Christ in this way, I think God's asking us just to move towards him more. Maybe you need to confess ways that you've been content to be distant. Maybe distant in your relationships, distance in your relationship with him. Maybe ways you need to confess how you haven't owned the effort, but you've been spiritually lazy, just waiting for things to kind of magically change instead of putting in the effort that God wants you to put in to change. Maybe the ways you're trying to go it alone and you haven't valued the help that God says you need through your church community. Or maybe the things that are getting in the way and keeping you from loving him single-heartedly, wholeheartedly, engaging all of yourself with him. I'm not sure what's on your heart. Let's just take a moment to bow our heads and bring that to God, the God who loves you, the God who's pursuing you even right now in this moment. Let's just bow our heads and have a few moments here of prayer.